James chapter 3, we're going to read today the first 12 verses in James 3. And, we started this study a couple of weeks ago, last time I was here. Thank you for letting me recover from the wedding last week. But we began last time we were together in this study on taming the tongue. I do want you to look up, if you found James 3, that's great. But also, would you please look up Proverbs chapter 10 and Psalm 103. That way everybody can have those places in mind before we get there. Proverbs 10, Psalm 103. Put your bulletin or a piece of the bulletin there so that you can get there quickly later. So today we're going to continue our study. This is part two of Taming the Tongue in James chapter 3. And if you'll find those places, return with me to James chapter 3. Let me read these verses to put them before you again, our passage for study today. This is God's word, so pay attention. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire. It is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our God, our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of God. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we acknowledge that where there are many words, as Proverbs says, where there are many words, sin abounds. And we are people of many words. And so we come humbly before you to ask you to show us in your word today how we might be able to master the tongue. To master the tongue in such a way that it might literally, in doing this small thing, drive the rest of the ship of our lives, as James references, in moving this one thing in our life towards righteousness, that our whole bodies, our souls, our hearts, our hands, our feet, our souls would move towards righteousness as we would just work on this one small rudder that drives our lives. Show us, Father, what your word says about the power of words and especially the power of praise on the lips of your children. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us today that we might leave this place saying, surely the Lord was in this place and we felt his presence and Christ was elevated and lifted up and all men were drawn to him. Because that is our goal. So, Father, we would see Jesus today. In his name we pray. Amen. So, last week we began to talk about the seriousness of words. Not last week, week before. The seriousness of words. You know, James actually gives us a study case here in the very first verse. Did you notice it? He talks about teachers. He says, let not many of us be teachers. Well, he's talking about people that are students of and teachers of and leaders of words. Particularly in this case study, those who are in the church. And we talked about this, how none of us are exempt. We are people of the word and all called to go and spread that word and share that word, to teach that word, to live out that word, to instruct in that word, our children and our neighbors and our friends and anybody that will give ear and listen. We are all called to that vocation of teaching. And it's serious. Because one of the things that we talked about 2 weeks ago, and I'm not going to preach that whole sermon again, I promise, but I just want to remind you that one of the things that we talked about is, make no mistake about it, city on a hill, candles on lampstands, the light of the world. There is a double standard for you. There's a double standard for me. The world is watching. More importantly, even more importantly, the world is listening to what you say. And they are merciless in scrutiny, in the scrutiny of your words, of what you say. I'll give you a couple examples. You remember how we got here? Remember where we were before here, and you remember where we were before that? Do you remember what happened to us at Orma? 2 weeks after they had sent a letter, we were notified just kind of in an offhand way that they were terminating our lease, that we had less than 14 days to vacate the premises. There was no explanation. There was no reasoning behind it. We don't know. We still don't know to this day why. What did we do, or what changed, or what all of a sudden sent us out of the military academy where we were worshiping? But we weren't given what's called, I believe, in the real estate world and the world of leases and leasors and leasees, due diligence in delivering that notice. And we weren't given any explanation, and we weren't shown any grace. The fact that we hadn't even received it until it was almost 10 days away from the cutoff date was of no consequence to those that were in charge, and that we were stuck. Do you remember? Well, we did the right thing. What we did was we sucked it up. We paid the price. We went into the typical Summer Oaks light speed mode. We moved and we found a way to survive in people's homes for a little while. And it was hard. We paid the price for that. That was hard to do that. But we did the right thing. I mean, think about what was happening there. What was our recourse? Get a lawyer? Start suing the people that we're trying to minister to? Oh, that's going to work. Right? I don't think so. What about this place? You remember the negotiations? We started 3 months before we ever moved in here. It was 3 months of talking. Talk, 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 talk. And there were negotiations about, yes, okay, so finally they got through the decision of, yes, we were willing to rent it out. And now it was down to the price, right? And they said one price, and we were thinking about another price, and they were thinking they moved a little bit, and we moved a little bit, and all this other. But in the process of that, the way we presented ourselves to them was not, we're not two business partners. We're not two businessmen. We're not a leasor and a leasee, a renter and a rentee. You're not just a landlord to us. We are brothers in Christ. We're the body of Christ. We're the ambassadors to this world out here. And so when it came down to price, what we did was we just said, Well, you said you'd take this. We'd like to give you a little bit more. The world doesn't work that way. Make no mistake about it, the world is watching, and they're listening to what we say. And had we gone into that whole negotiation thing, and all we'd done is we would have been no different than two horse traders out swapping cars at CarMax, fighting over every dime, we would have blown it. But we didn't do it that way. Why? Because the world is watching and the world is listening. And we were doing what we did because of the righteousness of Christ. To live out an example of somebody who has the light of Christ in them. Now, for in every way that we've gotten these two things, we might have gotten some of these two things right. There are scores of ways in which we get them wrong. I mean, James said it best in verse 2. Do you see it? We all what? Stumble. We all fall flat on our face here. Okay? We blow it. We mess this up, this thing of words, all the time. Some of you might know this course of study that's referred to, calls itself sonship. How many of you all ever heard of sonship? A few. Well, okay, then let me tell you a little bit about sonship. Sonship is basically a Bible course or a Bible study focusing primarily out of the book of Galatians. It was put together by the founder of World Harvest Mission, a fellow by the name of Jack Miller, and taught by Jack Miller and his wife, Rose Marie. And the real issue, the heart of it, was the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone. Grace alone, faith alone. And what does that mean for you? Because you see, most Christians, most Protestant Christians embrace fully the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. Yes? Most Christians embrace salvation by grace alone, but they live in a different way. That we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, and His righteousness is why we have life given to us purely upon the grace of God, not by any works in ourselves, not by any inclination of God being drawn to us by anything we do. In other words, our reputation, our standing, our value, our worth, our beauty, our love, our being has been vouched safe completely in Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on that one? Okay. But what we do in our life is we spend half of our life trying, all of our life, after we're saved, after we believe, after we've come to Christ, most of us spend all of our lives trying to build up our own righteousness. And it comes out in our words. And so the Millers in that course on sonship gave something called the tongue assignment to reveal to us, to you, to me, to reveal what's in our hearts by what we say. Okay? Look on the back of your bulletin, and I think we've got it up here. Okay? Here's the tongue assignment. For 1 week, this is what the assignment is. I challenge you to do it too. For 1 week, this is what you're to do. Do not grumble or complain. I think I just heard Sue grumbling. Number two, do not boast or brag. That is, don't elevate yourself or put yourself as superior over another. Number three, do not receive or pass along gossip of any kind. If somebody starts to say it to you, stop them. If you're tempted to pass it along, stop it. Don't do it. Number four, do not run down another person in any way. Don't put them down, run them down, call their actions into question, or humiliate, or put down in any way. Number five, do not defend yourself or your actions. Now, this one's hard. Well, they're all hard, but this one really gets to you. That is to say, when you're blamed, don't excuse yourself. Don't defend yourself. Don't promote yourself in any way. And lastly, there, instead of all the five what do not do's, here's the one do do. Sorry. Here's the one to do. Number six, affirm, lift up, elevate, encourage, lift up others in all that you say. Try this for a week. See, the reason we grumble is because we don't like the way God's running our lives. We don't think he's doing it the right way. The reason that we boast or we brag is because we're going to build ourselves up, and it's an affront to God that for some reason, somehow, what God has done for us is simply not enough, and we're going to add to it. We do not receive or pass along gossip. What does gossip do? Gossip tears down somebody else. Why do we tear down somebody else? To make ourselves feel better about us. If we can put them down, then we've automatically done what to ourselves? Elevated ourselves, as though God, raising us up out of the pit of hell, wiping us clean by the blood of Christ of all of our sin, is somehow that's not enough elevation. Lifting us all the way up out of the death that we were in Christ and seated with him right now in Christ Jesus. Like, that's not enough. You see what I'm saying? That's why this is the tongue assignment, is revealing what you say about your faith may very likely be not what you believe in your heart, or you receive or rest on in your heart. And your mouth, your tongue, your words is going to reveal it. Now, do this. Take this with you. By the way, number two is really should be what's up there. Do not boast or brag. But for some reason, I think I put in here, do not Boaz or boast or brag. You don't need to Boaz. You just don't boast or brag, okay? You can Boaz all you want. Now, I don't know how you're going to do on this. You may do a lot better than me. You might do a lot. Listen, in my day job, let me tell you what happens. Every morning that I go to work and I show up, I walk in, I sit down at my desk, and the first task of every day is to analyze how nine clients, I have nine massive clients that are supposed to send in 850,000 records to 16 different websites over a period of time where there is zero margin of error. I grumble and complain within the first 30 seconds of every day because they always mess it up. Every day. Now, you may do a lot better than me, okay? I hope you do. I pray. Hope and pray that you do a lot better than me, but if you do, you can't brag about it or make me feel bad. Right? All right. So with that in mind, and that kind of sets up everything we're getting ready to dig into, let's look at the teaching for today. I really want to only talk about two things today. I know that's hard for Presbyterians to take, that it's not something of three. Nor are these. Is there any alliteration in each of these points? So don't get it. Don't fire me. I'll get back on my game next week, I guess. The two teachings. First is the power of words. Now, yes, we talked about the seriousness of words, but if you remember, 2 weeks ago when we were talking about the seriousness of words, we did that in terms of judgment. How there was judgment attached to that. I want to talk about the power of words. Power of words, power of language, power of speech, the power of the tongue. Secondly, I want to talk about the healing power of the tongue. But I think, I hope you'll be as surprised by what you read here as what I found, or what you hear here is what I found. The remarkable power of words. James is talking here in this passage about the impact of words. See, we think that words are small, that words are insignificant, that words don't, the nursery rhyme we talked about a couple of that they're just, you know, sticks and stones, words can never hurt me, we think we can dismiss words by a nursery rhyme or by somehow being more stalwart, more sound, more rigid in our thinking or in our personalities, or controlling our emotions somehow. But words have remarkable power. Now, here's what's interesting in James. Words have power over the hearer. That makes sense, right? I mean, everybody who's ever taught or raised a kid or instructed someone know that words have power over the hearer. But this is what's so cool that James is talking about here. Words have power over the speaker. Words have power over the speaker. Let me show you. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, second part, it says, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, and watch this, able to keep his whole body in check. You see that? That to check your words checks your body. That to control your language, to control your words, can control your life. We're going to look at some more of these in Proverbs, but I'm just setting this up. Look down at verse 3. He uses this reference of a bit that goes in the mouth of a horse. You know, a 1,200-pound animal is controlled by an 8-ounce piece of steel or aluminum, whatever it is that they use. What do they use, Jesse? Do you know? Whatever a bit is. You know, a little 6 to 8 ounce piece like this that goes in the mouth of a horse can turn a 1,200-pound animal. James is saying that control in your life is not just, the words are not just having impact on others. Those words have impact on you. Look at verse 6. The tongue in verse 2 is a positive, that to control words can keep his whole body in check. Verse 6 is the negative side of that. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among its parts. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire. It is itself set on fire by hell. That's a pretty hard word there, isn't it? There are two. Do you see how? One is when your tongue is touched by heaven, your whole life can be turned around towards heaven. When your tongue is touched by hell, your whole life is touched by the corruption of hell. So what I'm saying is, it's not just that your words have power and impact on others. Your words have power and impact on you. What you say, what you verbalize, somehow gives power to that thing that you've just verbalized in you. My Uncle Clay, God rest his soul, been dead for 20, 25 years, was the most miserable old man that I've ever been around. Never was there a compliment on his lips. Never was there any kindness on his in his words. And he was divorced, and his family hated him. His only one kid had ever come around him, and it was just a mess. But he would come over. This is my dad's brother. Would come over to the house, and he would sit down. And my mama, back in the day, mercy, could that woman cook? I mean, she could cook. She was great. Made great biscuits, and she made some amazing meals. And he would show up unannounced. And there was always a place for him at our table. There was always food enough for him. We actually kind of, Mama in back of her mind knew that Clay would probably show up. Not one time in 15 years of doing that, not once did he ever say thank you. Not once did he ever look at my mama and say, you know, that's about the finest fried chicken I've ever put in my mouth. Now, the rest of us knew that was true. But he never said it. Instead, everything out of that man's mouth was just harsh and bitter and critical and cynical. And it owned him. If that's all he ever talked about, somehow that began to be his personality. And it began to, his verbalization of everything negative, it made him the most negative old man I'd ever been around. You see what I'm saying? Power not only over the ones who hear, but over the one the ones who speak. Now, let me show you some of this. It's proved out, and it's all over the place in the book of Proverbs. Would you go there? Let's go to chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. I'm just going to read a couple of selections here, so you just have to hang on and put your finger there in James 3, because we're going to dart back in there in just a minute. Proverbs chapter 10, would you look at verse 11? The mouth of the righteous, Proverbs 10, 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Do you see that? A fountain is what? Something that does what? Huh? Flows. Does it overflow? Right? Generally, if what makes for a fountain is some part of it is overflowing into a basin, collecting and going back if it's something outside of the city hall or in your backyard. And if you're in the mountains, well, then it's always overflowing over the rocks, right? A mouth of the righteous is a fountain, something bubbling up, going out, running over. A fountain of what? Of life. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Words give life. But violence, the opposite of life would be violence here or death. But violence overwhelms, bubbles up, runs over, spills out. Violence, death overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Do you see that? The first point that I'm just pointing out here is that words have the power of life and the power of death. Words can give life, or words can give death. That's the impact, the power of words. That's verse 11. Let's keep going. Look over at verse 31 in Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, 31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. A perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. Now, what's interesting about these two words, there's two words in verse 31, 32, and that's wisdom and perversion. Do you see that? In Proverbs, wisdom is always equated to life, and perversion is always equated to death. So we're having the same thing again here. Then you can put it this way, that the mouth of the righteous brings life. The mouth of the wicked brings death. Words have the power of life and death. Let's look at another one. Look at verse 9 of Proverbs 11. 11:9 says, with his mouth the godless destroys his neighbor. Power of death. Flip over, if you will, to chapter of Proverbs 12. I'm going to share with you two more. Proverbs 12. Look at verse 14 and verse 18. First, verse 14. Now watch this. From the fruit of his lips, okay, from the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things. As surely as the work of his hands rewards him. Now, whose lips? The man's. Who's receiving the good things? The man. Do you see what it's saying? Out of the fruit of a man's lips, he can fill his heart with good things. Here's the power of words being used to impact the speaker, right? The fruit of his lips, what he says, can fill a man's heart with good things. You can say and use your tongue to inform your heart, to drive your soul, to fill your own soul with good things. And when that happens, out came good things. Good things came in, filled you up. More good things come out. You see, it's taming the tongue. It's what James is all about. Now, verse 18. Now, what I want to, this is so powerful, verse 18. Because everyone in here is guilty of this next phrase, reckless words. What does it mean by reckless words? Reckless words are words that are used not with malcontent, not intentional hurtful things. Not purposeful, intentional. I'm going to fillet you. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. You know, it's not one of those. Reckless words are words that just kind of fly out of your mouth without consideration of what impact those words would have on the hearer. right? You know, how many times have you said something to one person and you got home and you were talking, let's say you were talking about how great your mother was or how great your father was, and you all were just having this heated discussion. Oh, my mother, she was just, you know, I did it earlier, didn't I? Mama was the greatest, best cook, just a wonderful cook. I wonder how that made Millie feel. You see? I'm up here bragging on Mama's cooking, and Millie can cook circles around Mama. Oh, wait a minute. That would make be reckless words for my mother. Dang it. You see what I'm saying? Perfect examples, just reckless words. Let me tell you, reckless words, it says, watch. Reckless, come on, guys, the husband's in the room. What is our response when our wives call us on it? First thing out of our mouth is, well, I didn't mean it. No, you probably didn't, but that doesn't negate the pain that was caused. Reckless words do what? Pierce like a sword. Right? Pierce. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Look, I know maybe this is not falling on you the way it has me, because I've been looking at this for two solid weeks. But there is some, you can go back to James 3. There is something very significant here that you need to see. Not just that your words have power, so you walk away from here going, man, I got to watch my mouth. In a negative way, what I want you to hear is your words have the power to give somebody life. Let that one sink in a minute. What James is saying in here is that words have power, yes. They have power to do damage, yes. But in every way, just as much, and I think I'll be able to prove to you out of the scriptures, even more so, positive words, loving words, righteous words, good words, words full of the word of God have more power to do good than evil words have power to do bad. Let me give you an example. This happened, for 35 years this happened in my life. See, I was the only boy, but more importantly, in my family, everybody in my family had dark hair, like Holly's. All brunettes, including my mother, my sisters, my dad. My dad had just almost like Cherokee, you know, Native American hair. And here was this little flaming, red-headed, fair-haired, ruddy son running around the yard. And eventually, when people came over to visit, or there was, you know, conversation sitting in the backyard, somebody that was visiting was going to ask the question, well, where did he come from? They were surprised that here I had this flaming orange hair. And they would ask the question, and Mom and Daddy would use in this, they would tell a story that, to me, were reckless words. They told the story of when I was in utero, I had long fingernails, which I think was the last time I had long fingernails. When I was born into this world, I had these long claws, right? And in utero, I had my hands up here, and so I did this, you know. Sue, you know how that works, right? You're all over the place. And I came out, I looked like I had just gotten out of a bar fight. And I had this head full of flaming red hair. Just burnt orange, flaming hair. And the nurse came out to the waiting room. Because, see, back when I was born in 1960, Daddy's had the good sense to stay out in the waiting room. That's not true. But they didn't go into the birthing room. So the nurse came out and brought him this 7-pound kid, head on fire, scratched up, looked like he just got out of a bar fight, handed it to my daddy, the Cherokee hair guy, and he looked at her and he said, that's not mine. Yeah. Well, everybody would chuckle, just like you did. And my father, you know how I respect my daddy. You know that I don't believe that he intended in any way to hurt me. But when you hear your daddy tell that story for 35 years, it begins to seep in. When I was 35 years old, I discovered inside of me through the help of some sonship counselors that I did not in my soul think about me that I was wanted. Deep inside, those words had pierced my heart and I felt unacceptable, unwanted. I felt like I was a reject. Those words had found purchase, subtly just seeping in over 35 years of being the butt of that joke told by my parents. It got to me. How it issued forth in me was because I didn't feel worthy, didn't feel wanted, didn't feel accepted, my response was to work harder, to become a perfectionist, to work as hard as I could, to be the best that I could, to let nobody get better than me, nobody be better than me in anything that I put my hand to. And oh, criticism, just the slightest criticism would just crucify me for a week. You know, I'd just be on my backside. You see what I'm saying? I spent all my life, because of that, trying to build up a righteousness of my own. Any of y'all got any of that going on in your life? Stuff where you have been told by others, people you respected, about what a call you are. Unwanted. That's not mine. Well, Proverbs said not only did reckless words have the power to penetrate, but the words of the righteous had the power to heal. And that's the other side of this that I wanted to share. Because what happened when a counselor pointed that out to me is they sent me to a chapter in Isaiah 43. You're going to hear it again today at the benediction, and we use it in here a lot. We have a song that's out of the same, and this is what changed my life. These words is what changed my life. But beginning, it says, "Hear, O Jacob, listen up, O Israel. For I am the Lord your God. I have formed you and created you, and you are," does anybody know what the next word is? Mine. You are mine. And that changed my life. If I belong to him, those words healed that hurt, healed that unwantedness that I'd been walking around in. For years, the power of words on the hearer. But there's power, and I know we're getting late, but there's powerful words in the speaker too. Now I want you to turn to Psalm 103. Now maybe some of you need to go to Isaiah 43 today and let God tell you what he thinks about you. And let that begin to heal you. You know, in this tongue assignment, if you are finding yourself building up your own righteousness, putting your own performance forward as to why you're worthy, you know, you find yourself, some of you younger folks find yourself at school, is that everybody at school is better than me? And so the way I'm going to fix that is I'm going to do better, I'm going to do more. There's not going to be one club that meets that I'm not the president or the secretary or the vice president or the master of arms or all your performance. If you find yourself doing that, let me ask you to spend some time listening to what God has to say about you. Because, you know, Rachel's, Sarah, Hope, Sarah's. Here's the truth. The world is not going to celebrate you. You want to know why? Darlings, it's not because you're not worthy. It's because they're too busy celebrating themselves. So they're not going to jump up and snap attention and throw salutes and throw ticker tape parades for you when you walk down the halls of school. But your Father in heaven is doing that right now. Your Father in heaven is hearing right now, God, the Son, standing before the Father and saying, this is mine, precious in my sight, and I love them. You want to know how much? Just look at my hands. Just look at my side. Okay? I didn't want to leave without saying that, because I think the younger ones are just now being introduced to this hardness of our world, yes? The rest of it, we've been living with it so long, we think it doesn't get to us, but it does. It does. So what about the psalm? Look at what David says in 103, and then we're going to close with this healing power here. Psalm 103, verse 1, here are words by the speaker, healing the speaker. Listen to what he says. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What benefits? He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion, satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. You see what he's doing? David's not talking to the congregation. He's not declaring these words to his listeners. He's speaking to the speaker. He's speaking to himself. He's saying, listen up, my soul. Pay attention, my soul. Listen. Don't forget all the benefits. Praise his name. See, David's instructing his own soul. Now, why would David, glorious high king of the Old Testament, everybody's hero in Jerusalem, King David, why would David need to be instructing his soul to buck up and praise God for all of his benefits? You want to know why? Because David's life was a mess. He was anointed by Samuel, and for the next 15 years, he ran for his life from a king named Saul, who he was anointed to replace. He finally made it to his throne, and for the rest of his kingdom, for the rest of his reign in his kingdom, he fought. He was at war. He was at battle. He was a commander. He was never at rest. He fought the Amorites and the Moabites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Perizzites of Canaan all of his life. There was never any peace. And the Philistines, oh my goodness, the Philistines, right? And if he wasn't fighting when he stayed at home, that's when he got in real trouble. He stayed at home, didn't go out fighting, and he met up with this chick named Bathsheba. Next thing you know, he's committed adultery with Bathsheba, who was a married woman. And so he then conspired with his commander and chief of his armies to put Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, at the front of the line so he'd take the first spear to the chest, and he died. But you know what David's biggest, hardest part of his life was? It wasn't the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Philistines. It was his own son, Absalom. The greatest defeat that David ever suffered came at the hand of his own son, Absalom, who betrayed him, killed all these people and the family members and concubines, and it's a mess. You think David's got a few unrighteous things running around in his heart, like anger and betrayal and hatred and lusts of all kinds and feeling like I've been ripped off, I've been robbed of a sweet and a good and a kind and a gentle life? Yeah. So what's David doing? He's verbalizing, giving words to the righteous stuff in his life in order to put silence into the bad stuff in his life. He's giving words, vocalizing words to the right stuff and not giving the wrong stuff verbalization. He's not letting that out, because things, when we verbalize them, they have a new life. When you give words, when you verbalize the negative, it takes on power of its own. Okay? So, the power of words, not only to the hearer, but the power of words to the speaker. Now, right now, if we stopped right now, you would leave here going, you know, I need to make sure that I give, that I vocalize, that I use my tongue to declare the righteous thing, to not forget the benefits, and to be more positive in my speech. And if you do leave here that way, then I've failed. Because it won't work. You cannot tame your own tongue. You don't have the power to do it. Let me show you. Go back to, are you in James? Look at James 3. Look down here at verse 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But, verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Well, okay, great. So where does that leave us? Keep reading. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. Do you see that? Now this whole passage here are these, A's and B's, light and dark, the opposites. Right? The opposites. He talks about fresh water and salt water, the opposites. He talks about olives and figs and olives, the opposites. But here in verse 9, he does something very interesting. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. Now, please notice that those two are not the same. If you wanted the opposite of cursing men, what would the opposite be? Praising who? Men. That's the opposite, but that's not what he says. And so what James is saying here is that the taming of the tongue is not by praising men, not by just being, a happy fella with, always bright and sunny and shiny and things and good, nice things to say. That doesn't tame the tongue. What tames the tongue is the praise of God. Why do we boast? To make ourselves feel better. To make ourselves seem bigger. Why do we put others down? To elevate ourselves over them, right? What does he mean by praising the Lord? It's what David was doing. What he means by praising the Lord is we begin to declare with our mouth who we are in Christ Jesus. We begin to declare everything about ourselves that's represented here in this table. See, when we come to the table, this table represents what God thinks about us. You want to tame your tongue? You got to give life to the right things by utterance of those things, by praising the Lord for who He is and what He has done for you. That what it does is that builds up the right stuff in you. And the wrong stuff in you is kept in control, kept behind. It's not given power. It's not given verbalization. It's not out there gaining a life of its own. Why? Because what you've begun to say with your tongue is the great things, the righteous things of God about you. That's not boasting. That's just the truth. You see the difference? You're saying things about yourself that God has said about you. And what that does is that gives you power to, I don't have to boast. I don't need to tear somebody else down. What, criticism? You think my religion is a crutch? Oh, you don't know anything about me. A crutch assumes that I have one good leg. I don't have any little legs. It's not a crutch. It's my only hope. I don't have to pass along gossip about other people so that my reputation is protected, because my reputation is protected in Christ Jesus. I can affirm other people. I can give myself away. I can give my words away in a way that lifts other people up and not worry about lifting myself up. Why? Because Christ has raised me up from the dead. Do you see what I'm saying? The gospel preaching the gospel to yourself. That gives life to the righteous stuff. And it tells the old stuff, you have no place in my mouth. It builds up the good stuff and gives that power in your life. I mean, do you understand, friends, that your reputation is not your own righteousness? Your reputation is the righteousness of Christ. You didn't do anything to earn that. And here's the good news. You can't do anything bad enough to lose that. You are eternally secure. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are eternally secure. You are the crown that Christ's advent was for, to gather you to the Father. So loved are you that God sent His own Son, His only begotten Son, to rescue you. You see, what happens with our tongue is we begin, for some reason we feel unworthy and unacceptable and unwanted. And the table of Christ says, oh, you are absolutely worthy. You are absolutely acceptable. You are absolutely wanted because of me. Are you hungry to put this word in your mouth? Then I invite you to come. Elders, would you please? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I know that my words just come bubbling out and perhaps they come across as just being a bunch of confusion. Because I know I get all this stuff inside and it's kind of like I don't feel like I can get it out the right way. And so, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to do this today for my friends the way you've done it for me this week. And letting me see that what you've put in me is what I need to be speaking about and sharing. That needs to be what is the glory of my tongue. The words of a tongue that have been touched by heaven. This table is a place where we come to have our tongues touched by heaven. It's your kiss, Father. It's the embrace of our elder brother and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if that touches our lips, Lord, we can do no other than to praise your name and forget not all of your benefits. And so, Father, we come to this table looking for a touch of heaven against our lips. If there is anyone here, Father, that does not know the power of the word of the gospel that declares us to be righteous in Christ and has received that by faith, then this table is not for them. These elements are not for them, but the one that these elements represent is. Let this be the day of salvation to be at hand, and let them receive Christ and surrender their life unto Him, and there'll be a place for them here next week. But for all who know Him as Savior, I bid you come and welcome to the table of the Lord. Amen. Jesus.